This is the next to the last message in the series for spring, Dealing with It, Facing It. Today's message is entitled Facing Suffering and Persecution. So if I could get your attention, and if you'll pay attention to this opening statement, I also would want to say this message really is given in the form of an address more than preaching. If your pursuit of Christianity is primarily for self-improvement and personal gain, the subject of suffering and persecution will not be of much interest to you, and you will soon snuff out what could be the beginning of life-changing truth, redirecting your spiritual path. I want you to know that much of what the American church has made of Christianity is just a flash in the pan compared to the real truth about the costly commitment of what it means to follow Jesus. It is for His gain and His glory, not our own. I want you to understand right up front that this message is not about suffering from illness. It's not about the spiritual consequences of sin or the sinful culture, and it's not about the hardship of God's discipline. Those are all subjects in and of themselves, and all of these require, us to endure by faith. But if you think that because you have, a disease and you suffer, that you will gain from this, but that's not the primary direction. That would be another message. So I just want to make that clear. And here is what this message is about. It is about the predicted suffering and persecution brought about because of the identification with the name of Jesus. John chapter 15, beginning in the 18th verse, if you would turn there. And as you turn to John 15, these are the words of Jesus. And I want you to understand that the correct understanding or interpretation relies upon the scene of Jesus speaking intimately with His apostles about His own death and about their call to faithfulness in the birthing of what was to come. That would be the church and the day of the Holy Spirit's presence. So please understand the words that we're about to take in are directed to the apostles, who all died the martyr's death, except the one who penned these words. And we receive these words indirectly in the application of the truths that He shares. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will also keep yours. But all of these things they will do to you on account of My name, because they do not know Him who sent Me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates Me hates My Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen and hated both Me and My Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated Me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning." Now, I want you to be very clear about this message. And I have a 5-minute illustration, Pastor Suka's story that I would, Suta's story that I would like you to take in.
Om Mangalam. Today we are celebrating the engagement of a young couple in our village. That is until this Christian returned. 4 days ago he came into our village trying to convert us, telling everyone about his Jesus. We warned him not to come back, yet here he is.
क्या हो रहा है?
हमने कहा था आप हमारे गांव में नहीं आएंगे, क्यों आ गए आप?
मैं इसे मसीह
ये बताता भाई, यहाँ हिंदू का गांव है, हिंदू का प्रचार होता है, ये नहीं आएंगे।
हमने यहाँ के देश जी के बारे में बताया
और अगर आएगा फिर आपको हमें देखा अच्छा नहीं होगा, हमसे पूरा कोई नहीं होगा। इसका गाँव है, आप यहाँ कोई भी प्रचार नहीं करेंगे, नहीं करेंगे, नहीं करेंगे।
क्या हुआ, इसको खाइए ना।
कई बार मना किया हमने कि प्रभु यीशु का प्रचार हमारे गांव में ना करे, लेकिन वो मना करने के बाद भी नहीं माना और हमने उसको बहुत मार दिया। ये हमें नहीं मालूम हो रहा है कि वो जीवित है या कि मर चुका है।
तो आप जाइए, उसको देखिए, उठिए ना, उठिए जाइए। आप ऐसा काम क्यों किया है? हम लोग इनके साथ क्या करेंगे?
अगर इसका परमेश्वर सच्चा है तो इसकी मदद अवश्य करेगा और हम इसे जाने देंगे।
Sutta did recover, and 4 days after leaving our village, he came back again. Now my wife and I follow Jesus, and Sutta is our pastor. When you pray for the persecuted, please remember to also pray for those who persecute. For us, it may be the only way we will see the love of God.
while you have your attention turned there, I would ask that you write down this website, www.persecution.com. That's the website of the Voice of the Martyrs. And that's a ministry dedicated to following those under persecution in the church today across the world. And I would encourage you on that website or YouTube to watch a video called What Does It Mean to Be a Christian in Syria? It's also known as Leanna's Prayer. And that would have been my preference to show today, but it is too graphic to take the chance with young children. And if you're going to watch that and have children, watch it yourself first before you decide to show it to your family. And these are true stories. Persecution against followers of Christ. Of course, Jesus was persecuted. And history reveals that the persecution of Christians began early in the life of the church with the proclamation of the gospel. In the book of Acts, the story of the early church, we'll find that the very first martyr was a deacon who became a preacher. His name was Stephen. And you can see that he was stoned to death because he would not recant his teaching, his testimony, nor the name of Jesus. The first of the apostles to be martyred was James. You can read his story in Acts chapter 12. The Roman Empire did not take kindly to Christians. And throughout the first, second, and third century, Christians were persecuted. And there became a class hatred for Christians. So understand, a class hatred for Christians would not be a new thing. Nero, 64 AD, when Rome burned, blamed the Christians for the torching of the city, when likely he did it himself. And that was one great era of persecution, which brought on more. Early in the 4th century, the persecution climaxed, and with Constantine, emperor, Christianity then was legalized and protected. The persecution did not stop throughout various places. Throughout all of the centuries, Christians have continued to be persecuted by the Persians, the Jews, countries with Islamic rule, where in the 700s, the display of the cross was made illegal and Christianity was deemed to be an inferior religion. I don't know if you remember, in the time of the French Revolution in the 1700s, France was de-Christianized, including the deportation of pastors and sometimes the execution of clergy. Throughout countries such as China, India, Japan, the Christian message and influence have been squelched. In the Turkish Empire and the Soviet Union, Christianity at times has been made illegal, and many borders are still closed to the proclamation of the gospel and Christian workers. Persecution continued and continues throughout history into our modern day and many places throughout the world. In the United States of America, this type of persecution leading to death is rare for now. I predict that arrest and imprisonment are not too far in the future, especially for pastors. It is estimated about 100,000 Christians per year are violently killed in relation to the name of Jesus Christ. And there are estimates of 200 million Christians in this world who are denied fundamental human rights because of their faith. Statistics show that 80% of all religious persecution is directed toward Christians, who make up about 33% of the world's population. The top five current countries where persecution is being carried out are North Korea, Somalia, Syria, Iraq, and Afghanistan. So I want you to know that persecution and suffering because of the name of Jesus is not ancient alone. It has always been since the time of the church and when the name of Jesus was proclaimed to to be the way. Now, you might ask, and I might ask, why would Christians be persecuted? We're about love, and we're about peace. Well, the world doesn't see it that way. See, when we proclaim that there is one God, one truth, one way, one name, that doesn't sit well. See, what we do humbly in the name of love is perceived as being done through pride with a hidden, superior, hateful agenda. The world does not tolerate such exclusive teaching. And I want to remind you of something. As we were told by the narrator of the video, pray for the persecutor, not simply for the persecuted. Because you must understand, in the midst of this battle, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are wrestling against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. So if the day comes to you where you endure persecution, love your enemy. Don't hate them. It would be an unnatural reaction for me to not defend myself if I were physically beaten. I will need to restrain myself. Not only do we pray for the persecuted, but we pray for those who persecute as we were taught. So now I'd like to allow apostolic authority to speak. And if you would open your Bible with me to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4, we want to draw some teaching about suffering and persecution. Just a few decades after the foundation of the church, when persecution was being spread and popularized upon Christians throughout the known Christian world, the Apostle Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke God's words. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome? What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And I want to say that in Peter's day, if he had this insight and the coming of Christ was imminent and the suffering was upon the church, then I would say all the more we ought to pay attention in this day, concerning what the Scripture teaches. So I want to share with you six applicable biblical truths about suffering and persecution brought about as the result of identification with the name of Jesus the Christ. The first teaching is this: suffering and persecution are to be expected by followers of Jesus. I would say in the American church, we don't teach many people or many times about expecting persecution. We teach people that we'll rescue your family, improve your finances, show you how to live a good life, that God may bless your every whim. But we've not taught well that we ought to expect to suffer because of the name of Jesus. And obviously, in our part of the world, suffering and persecution are held at bay for now. But that's not the way it's always been, and that wasn't the mindset of the first church. hardship was expected. Listen to these verses. Acts 14, 21 and 22. This is Luke putting commentary on Paul and Barnabas. It says, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And he was not saying that we earn our salvation by tribulation. He was saying, if we're in this thing and we're going to live it out, there'll be much trouble because of the name of Jesus. And then in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, this is Paul, the spiritual father, speaking to Timothy, the spiritual son. And he said, "You, my son, however, have followed my teaching. You've followed my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. You have followed my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed," Paul says, "all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul to the church at Corinth, observing the Christian life. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying about the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." And so you must understand that identification with the name of Jesus brings about an expectation that you will suffer and be persecuted. Truth number two, suffering and persecution brings in a deeper identification for the followers of Jesus. If you read that Peter passage, you'll find out that that's what he says. In our suffering, we identify with Jesus. We would readily say we want to be with Him. He is our example. But normally we mean that's about the way we love and forgive and keep the peace. But you must understand the full example includes persecution and suffering. We are to be like Him in this manner also. In the book of Luke in chapter 6, Jesus said this, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. So their fathers did to the prophets." And then Jesus gives four woes. He says, "Woe to those who are rich, for they have their consolation. Woe to those who are filled now, for they shall be hungry. Woe to those who laugh now, for they shall mourn and weep." And then he says, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." And so we live in a day on this side of the cross, and that simply has been magnified. He says, if you're living for the riches of this earth and you're blind to the cause of Christ, be filled with the riches of the earth. If the food of this world, you know, quenches your appetite, satiates you, then you're going to be hungry later because you're going to find out that's not what the kingdom's about. And woe to you who laugh it off, because someday you're going to cry. But then he says, listen, if you're wearing the name of Christ and everybody loves you and speaks well of you, you just might be a false prophet, is what he says. Because everybody speaks well of false prophets. But for those who stand by the truth and tell the truth and live and die for the truth, they'll be hated like Jesus was hated. Do you still want to be a Christian? Truth number three. Suffering and persecution develops spiritual maturity for the followers of Jesus Christ. We grow by our faith being tested. Just like a muscle grows stronger with use and the challenge of exercise and the bearing of weight, so does our faith. Untested, our faith will be weak. And there are too many Christians who are spiritual weaklings because they have run from every spiritual test. If the test would be endured, the end would result in a stronger faith and a firsthand knowledge of the spiritual battle and God's deliverance in the midst of trial. I'd like to meet Daniel and tell him, none of that happened to you. And he's going to tell you, you can't tell me. My God delivered me from a fire. He delivered me from the mouths of lions. And he's going to say, you know what? My God is real. See, James, the unbelieving James, while Jesus was alive, who became a believer at His resurrection, that half-brother, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfected and completed, lacking in nothing. Part of the lump of clay on the potter's wheel includes the shaping through suffering and persecution. Don't run when it comes upon you. God is not the author. God permits it, and God uses it to purify His church and make His church all the stronger. The fourth teaching, suffering and persecution qualifies us for greater ministry in the name of Jesus the Christ. Men and women who are strong in the Lord will go forth in ministry. The one who has the tested, tried, and true faith will serve the Lord with gladness no matter the circumstance. These men and women are the ones who would volunteer to serve Him in the midst of strife and danger. And you'll have your day, likely before we pass away. We need more men and women like Caleb, Joshua, Chapter 14, he said, so here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle as I was then. Give me the hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as He said. And then Joshua blessed Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. I don't know very many brave Christians. Are you serving the Lord wholeheartedly? Or you have you hit the magic age that says, I can rest now, I've done my part. Caleb didn't see it that way. The fifth teaching. Suffering and persecution earns greater heavenly reward or immediate glory for the followers of Jesus the Christ. I want to say this. The cost is worth the reward. We could explain the Christian life simply this way. Once we are born again, we are here to lay up treasure in heaven, not on the earth, and then die. That's pretty simple, but that's simply true. That we make our life about serving the Lord, no matter the cost, realizing that the worst is the best. If in your persecution you should be killed, you go to heaven today. And what's wrong with that? Isn't that what we say we want? And if not, if you suffer and suffer and suffer, you are laying up treasure in heaven because of the name of Jesus. Now you have to know Pastor Sutta's story. Lots of the stories of persecuted Christians do not end that way. They're thrown in the pit, left in the pit, buried in the pit, maybe alive, and they go to glory. But some are delivered. So let's do it. The sixth and last teaching is suffering and persecution is cause for rejoicing for the followers of Jesus the Christ. Jesus said it best in Matthew 5. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the true prophets who were before you." And so, church, it would say, let us be glad to wear and bear the name of Jesus and all that comes with it. Now, the type of persecution we experience presently in our culture typically is lightweight. We may be not invited to a family or a neighborhood picnic because you wear the name of Jesus. You may not get a promotion at work because you wear the name of Jesus or speak loudly about Him. You may, find other social issues. And I think those will increase as time goes on. But you see, the day's coming when everywhere in this world, if you proclaim and stand for the name of Jesus and won't back down, there'll be greater persecution and suffering. Now, I have a warning for you. It is this. Don't get a Messiah complex. Don't go out of here thinking, oh, I identify with Jesus, I'm just like Him, and everybody that doesn't like me is persecuting me. I'm suffering for the name of Jesus. See, every time you don't get your desire or your own way, don't declare it Christian persecution. Likely it is not for now. Sometimes persecution doesn't come upon a person because of righteousness' sake, as Jesus stated. Sometimes people are made fun of and reviled and left out and persecuted because they have a bad habit of drawing attention to themselves and their argumentative attitude. And they have a big mouth. And so I'm not telling you, I'm telling you not to do this. Don't go out, with your sword drawn, looking for a way for somebody to tell you to get away from them, and you run back and say, yep, it's already started. It happened to me this week. We humble ourselves before the Lord. We live by the truth. We tell the truth. We don't back down from the truth. And we do it in a Christ-like fashion. So as I conclude, I have three scriptures. I would like you to look at those with me. There are three there. Two are from 1 Peter. One is from John. If you've paid attention, we're going back to where we started. The two scriptures from 1 Peter immediately precede the scripture I started with from Peter, and then the passage from John 15 precedes where I started in the Gospel of John. 1 Peter 3, 13 to 17. Peter says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Are you hearing that advice? Have no fear. Don't worry. "But in your hearts regard Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. Always be ready. But live with no fear. And he says, be ready to give a hope, a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with what? Gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ might be put to shame. Let the circumstances rule. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So there's a concept, even with the enemy, of going the second mile and turning the cheek. 1 Peter 4:7-11, Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, what's he say? Dig a hole, live in a cave, store up for the war. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Live life as a Christian. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him being belong glory and dominion forever and ever. It sounds like to me, He says, be the church. You're my brother, you're my sister. Let us love one another. Let's promote the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then John 15, the words of Jesus, that same scene to His apostles. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So nothing changes. Let's be about the love of God. Let's be about God loving the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Let's be about, they will know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. So I will say this. It still and always will be about Jesus. The book of Acts says there is no other name appointed by which man can be saved. Philippians says that name is the name above all names. And nothing has changed. Do you still want to be a Christian? The concluding message of this sermon series is entitled A Call to Commitment to the Name of Jesus. And I'll be preaching that next Sunday. And I'll be calling it a commitment to His gospel, His church, His table, His baptism. Calling it a commitment to attendance and ministry and support and missions. Isn't that what the church has always been about? Why have we turned inward and made it about each congregation being in competition with the other congregations to see who's the biggest and the best? Find that in the Scripture. I don't. So I close with the statement with which I started. If your pursuit of Christianity is primarily for self-improvement and personal gain, the subject of suffering and persecution will not be of much interest to you, and you will soon snuff out what could be the beginning of life-changing truth redirecting your spiritual path. I want you to know that much of what the American church has made of Christianity is but a flash in the pan compared to the real truth about the costly commitment of what it means to follow Jesus. It is for His gain and His glory, not our own. Almighty Father, as we come before You, we understand that we, as Christians in this world, face suffering and face persecution daily. That even today there are brothers and sisters across this world who are losing their lives or have lost their lives even today. And Father, it's not that I'm saying bring it home to us. I'm saying, Father, have us to be realistic in our spiritual vision. We learned last week that it should not be a surprise that there's obvious division between the church and the world. That's the way it's meant to be. And today we learn, Father, that because of the name of Jesus, we can expect to be persecuted. We can expect to suffer. And so do why do we stomp up and down and cry and demand, you know, that we get our own way or that we let go of the truth of the Word or all that has been prophetically given to us in order to make peace with the world? The peace with the world has never been the goal of the church. And Father, it's so obvious that the world needs the church. There is a redeeming factor. We work with the restrainer. And Lord, if the whole, you know, world said they were Christian, we know that that, you know, would not be true, because it's about few and narrow and small. And Lord, we'll taste of the kingdom come on earth during the time of the millennium, when all, you see, Satan will be bound and there'll be peace on the earth. And that is not to be now. And so we will go forth sowing the seed, casting the net, Father, relying on You for the harvest, and knowing that we are to allow the tares to grow amongst the wheat, and the angels will separate it out. And so, Father, we are not here to counter the suffering and persecution with, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. We are here to counter the suffering and persecution with the identification with the name of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the message of the cross. And so, Father, we simply would declare today, we understand what we can understand and are as prepared as we can be. And trusting You for our future, in Jesus' holy name, amen.